Hey, it's good to worship together and to consider who the Lord is to us. And we're going to continue on message we started last week. And before I do that, there was an announcement in the bulletin from Squash the Bug campaign with the Whalens. And we also have a personal note from Kay here also. The way that event happened was that they put together a bit of a steering committee to make that event successful, and Dick and Judy Baker were on that committee, and Kathy was also on that committee, and so it was very successful. And what the money actually was raised for was for actually the palliative care unit at the hospital. And so Karen felt that sometimes when you went into a situation like that, it was kind of bleak and dreary, and so he wanted to see the rooms, the palliative care rooms at that hospital, kind of perked up and cheery, and just to help people through that particular crisis, that situation in life. So that's what the money was for. $17,000 has gone towards that to kind of upgrade some of those rooms and some of those situations there. And so there's a personal note from Kay there, and I'll put it on the board in thanks for all the support and those who worked so hard to do that, to put that event together. Also, we mention each week that we do publish a prayer calendar every couple weeks or so, and they're on the table out there if you want to take one of those and just remember these things. Ron Park or Ronald Hamilton, that's been mentioned this morning, and the note here says that he is having a CAT scan today. Pray for him. Other folks in our church who are ill, laid aside, a lot of people traveling this time of year, and then of course just our things that we have need of every day in our lives. So we're just going to pray together and ask God's blessing on these, and then continue to look at the scripture today. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, there are so many times in our lives that we can get down and discouraged because of circumstances. But we pray, God, that you'll help us today, Lord, to look through and around and above those circumstances of life, Lord. And Lord, to see the big picture, Lord, to see the end that you have prepared for us. And so, God, we pray, God, that you would bring encouragement and strength, Lord, into our lives, Lord, just for this perspective and these reflections that we'll talk about today. And Lord, for those who need a special touch from you today, Lord, we ask, God, that you will extend your hand of mercy and grace in their lives, Lord. Ron, Lord, in particular, Lord, as he's had this accident, and we just ask, God, that you'll just touch him there today. Give wisdom, Lord, to the doctors, the nurses, all those who look after him. And we just ask, God, a special blessing, Lord, there, Lord, that in your will, Lord, you would bring about recovery in his life. But, Lord, we pray, God, that even through this, Lord, he would have opportunity to reflect, Lord, on you and, Lord, and his need of you in his life, Lord. And we just ask, God, in a special way, you would use this circumstance, Lord, to touch hearts and lives. Lord, for others who are sick and can't be with us today, we just ask, God, that you'll touch them and meet them where they're at today. And Lord, for all the circumstances of our life, we entrust them to you. God, we know that you're able and you're willing, Lord, to meet the needs that we have in our lives if we'll just simply turn them over to you. And God, we want to do that today. So we ask, as we consider your word again today, we pray, God, that you would come along and just teach us from it. And Lord, we know, Lord, it's not anything that I can say or we can say, Lord, that will have power, but it's the word of God that speaks today, Lord, that will have power in life. So we just ask, God, that you would just minister to us and by your spirit teach us today. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the topic of why suffering. Why suffering? And we started last week, and we began with a scenario that was in the news recently about the shooting in Colorado in the movie theater, and how one man burst into there and opened up fire, and some 71 people were killed or injured in that particular situation. And so often when circumstances, when things like that happen, people often ask the question, why? And where was God in all of that? And we try to answer that question a little bit as well as we can from the scripture. The first thing that we talked about was the fact that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. And I want us to be reminded of that today. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Those are choices that we have made in our own lives. And sometimes the suffering in our lives are simply a result of choices we make, but ultimately they are the result of sin that is within our world. And secondly, we looked at the fact that though suffering is not good, that God can use it to accomplish good. And so there are many times that in a bad situation, God is able to take that situation and cause good to come out of it. We'll never downplay the bad situation. We'll never downplay the suffering and the pain and the trial that comes from that. But God can use it quite often to accomplish some good. The third thing that we want to look at is this. The day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. There is coming a day when God will cause this suffering, this pain of this world to cease, and evil will ultimately be judged. Many times you'll hear people say, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, why doesn't he just do it? Well, I guess all we can say to that is that just because he hasn't done it yet doesn't mean that he won't do it. Because there's coming a day that the scripture promises that that will happen. The Bible tells us that the story of this world is not over yet. The day will come when sickness and pain will be eradicated and people will be held accountable for their lives, for the evil in their lives that they've committed. Justice will be served one day in a perfect way. And that day will come, but not yet. Some say, well, then what's holding God up? Well, here's one thing to consider. One answer why God is delaying is that you may be the reason that God is delaying. Perhaps God is delaying his coming and his judgment on this world in anticipation that some of you here will still put your trust in him, your faith in him, and spend eternity in heaven. Perhaps he is delaying today out of love for you. Perhaps that's why he is delaying. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 gives us this promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that's the evidence of a loving God right there, is that he would care that much about you and I, that he would wait. Because his promise is that he will come, he will deliver. But he's waiting for you before he does that. So perhaps that is speaking to you today. The fourth thing that we can think about as we consider this idea of why suffering is that, here's the fourth thing. Our suffering will pale in comparison to what God has in store for his followers. Now, once again, we don't want to minimize pain and suffering. But we need to take a long-term perspective, perhaps, at those things. As we look at this particular verses that we're looking at today, we remember that they were written by the Apostle Paul. And he was a man who suffered through beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and imprisonments and rejection and hunger and thirst and homelessness and far more pain than what we will ever have to endure in this life. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He chronicles there all the things that he went through in his life for the cause of Christ. And someone has said that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes that's what keeps us going. We see that little light at the end of the tunnel. Although Mark Lowry, some of you remember Mark Lowry, and Mark Lowry said, if the light at the end of your tunnel turns out to be a train, just remember this, it too shall pass. So but there is light at the end of the tunnel. Because I want to point out this particular verse. And it's this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. as Paul writes here to the Corinthians, he says this, for our light and momentary troubles. You know, he has explained to the people all that he's gone through, and he calls it the sufferings that he went through in his life. He called it light and momentary, this light affliction. You know, because we know that from his own account that five times he was whipped, 39 times. And you know the whippings back in those days would shred a person's body. Three times he was beaten to a bloody pulp by rods. He was stoned many times. But yet he's able to refer to all of these things that he suffered in his life as light affliction, light and momentary troubles. So the verse says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so Paul's reflection on the sufferings of this life is that he says it's light in comparison to the big picture, is what he's saying to us here. It's light in comparison to the big picture. And then Paul also wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. He says that I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so that was his perspective. Yeah, we do have some trials, some sufferings in this life, but it's nothing compared to the glory. What's going to be prepared for us one day in heaven? Let's look at an analogy a little bit to maybe explain this a little bit more. Perhaps as January 1st came, just say January 1st is last year, and as you look forward to a new year, quite often we look forward to a new year because it's a time for new beginnings and all those things that we can do at the New Year's. But perhaps your new year starts, and the first day of the year, January 1st, everything goes wrong. I mean, just everything. Anything that can happen bad happens to you on January 1st. And perhaps it was like Alexander. I'll put this picture up. Anybody ever read this good little book? Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And perhaps that was January 1st for you. Perhaps that was one day of the year for you. And as we read through this book, here's what Alexander says. He says, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. When I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and then by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And as Alexander's day progresses, he faces a barrage of bummers worthy of country western songs. He says, I got smushed in the middle seat of the car. I had a cavity when I went to the dentist's office. I had stripeless sneakers. His best friend deserted him. Then there was no dessert in his lunch bag. And on top of that, there were lima beans for dinner and kissing on TV. And to top it all off, he was forced to sleep in railroad train pajamas. And Alexander resolved several times to move to Australia. So from start to finish, for Alexander, it was a very bad day. And perhaps you've had a day like that sometime this year. You've had a day like that. But then just imagine that every other day of the year was incredibly terrific. You know, you had a good relationship with God. You got promoted at work to a job that you just thought was your dream job. Perhaps you were given some kind of honor through the year. Your family's healthy and strong. Your marriage is great. Your health is fabulous. And then on top of that, your boss gave you a six-month vacation in Jamaica, you know, just because you're so good. I mean, imagine that through the year. Then, when the next New Year's Day rolls around, someone asks you, so how was your 2012? You'd say, it was great. It was wonderful. And they might say to you, but didn't it start out bad? Wasn't the first day of the year horrible for you? Didn't you go through a lot of trouble on that first day? You'd think back and you'd say, yeah, that's right. That was a bad day. No denying it. That was a horrible, horrible day. It was very hard. It was very painful. But then if I look at the totality of the year and I put everything in context, it's actually been a great year. Because the 365 terrific days far outweigh the one bad day. And that one day just sort of fades away in the midst of all the good days. And perhaps that's a somewhat of an analogy for heaven. We don't deny the reality of pain in our life. And we may go through things in this life that are terrible. Maybe we have something that's very chronic. Maybe we have a physical ailment or a heartache at this very moment. But think of it this way. In heaven, after a billion days of pure bliss, and with infinite more days to come, if someone to ask you, so how has your existence here been? You'd instantly react, wouldn't you? Well, this has been absolutely wonderful. Words can't describe the joy and the delight and the fulfillment of this place called heaven. But if they were to say to you, but didn't you have a tough time before you got there? You'd probably say, yeah, it was true that we had some tough times. They were painful. They were difficult. They were often bad. But when I put them into context, in light of all God's blessings here, that those bad days aren't even worth comparing with an eternity of blessings and joy that we're experiencing. So it's a matter of perspective at that point. Yeah, we do struggle with things in this life. We go through pain and suffering. But compared to what's coming, this is light affliction, as Paul has said. There's a story told by a pastor in England. His name was Galvin Reed. And he told about meeting a young man who had fallen down a flight of stairs as a baby, and he had shattered his back. And this young man had been in and out of the hospitals his whole life, and yet he made the astounding comment that he thinks that God is fair. And so Pastor Reed asked him, how old are you? The boy said, 17. He asked him once again, how many years have you spent in hospitals? The boy said, 13. So the pastor said with astonishment, and you think that this is fair? And the boy replied, well, God has all eternity to make it up to me. Good perspective in that. And God will make it up to us in eternity. And so God promises that there is a time coming that there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, when we will be reunited with the Lord in heaven in perfect harmony forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 reminds us of this. It says there that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the mind what God has prepared for those who love him. Because in this life, we only see, feel, and experience what's immediately around us. But the promise is that there's so much more for us in eternity. And so as we look at the concept of pain and suffering, let's remember this, is that God has prepared so much more for us in eternity. And the fifth thing that we ought to think about when we think about why suffering is this. Through suffering, and when we experience hardships in our life, we get to decide whether we turn bitter or whether we turn to God for peace and courage. You know, that's our choice. We have that choice. Even as we talked about the first point, God is not the author, the creator of evil, because he's given us a wonderful gift, and that wonderful gift is free will, free choice. We can choose. And here it's emphasizing once again that we have this choice. We can either turn bitter through hard circumstances, or we can turn to God for the peace and the courage that we need to go through it. And we've all seen examples, I'm sure, in our lives of how sometimes suffering causes a person to turn bitter, to reject God, to become hard and angry. And then the same circumstance or the same type of circumstance can cause another person to turn to God and become more gentle, more loving, more tender, willing to reach out compassionately toward other people who are in pain. Perhaps someone who has lost a child to a drunk driver could turn inward in chronic rage and never-ending despair, or as Candace Leitner did, turned outward and founded Mothers Against Drunk Driving. They both experienced the same pain but reacted to it in a different way. Someone has said this: I believe that all suffering is at least potentially good, an opportunity for good. It's up to our free choice to actualize that potential. Not all of us benefit from suffering and learn from it, because it's up to us. It's up to our free will. And so we make the choice whether to run away from God or to run through him. But what happens if we do run to him? What happens if we run to him? Last week we put up a verse, and it was John 16:33. And here's what it says: "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," you'll have troubles, you'll have trials. He says, "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." And that's what he wants us. Jesus was very honest to us. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to have distress in this life. He says, "But I want you to know one thing. I have overcome the world." In other words, what he's saying to us, that he offers us the two very things that we need in our life when we're hurting. He offers us peace, first of all, to deal with our present. He offers us peace to deal with the present situations. And he offers us courage to deal with the future as things come up. And he's done this because he says, "I have conquered the world." And we know that through his own suffering, through his own death, he has defeated the forces that can be against us. He has robbed and deprived the world of its ultimate power over you. Suffering doesn't have the last word anymore. Death doesn't have the last word anymore. God will actually have the last word. It's what he's encouraging us to do. One commentator said this: "God's ultimate answering to suffering isn't an explanation, but rather it's the incarnation. Suffering is a personal problem, and it demands a personal response." And we need to recognize today that God isn't some distant, detached, and disinterested deity, because we know the fact that he entered into our world and personally experienced all our pain. And the scripture bears that out many, many places. And Jesus is there for us in the lowest places of our lives. You experience brokenness today. Well, the scripture says that he was broken for us. Are you in a position of being despised today? The scripture says that he was despised and rejected of men. And do you cry out in your life when you can't take any more? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Did someone betray you? He was sold out by one of his own apostles. Are your most tender relationships broken? He loved and he was rejected himself. Did people turn away from you? The scripture says that they hid their faces from him as if he were a leper. But he does descend into all of our lives with us. All of our pain, he comes with us. Corrie Ten Boom, you know, you've heard of her, and she went to the Nazi death camps. And she said this even while she was in that particular situation. She said, "No matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. Every tear we shed becomes his tear." And that was written out of a circumstance of intense suffering. So I want to encourage you today that God knows and he sympathizes with you in all your sufferings. We can sympathize with each other. We can help each other. We can come alongside each other, and that's what we ought to. But Jesus can meet us in our darkest, in our deepest placing. Our sufferings will become his sufferings, and our sorrow becomes his sorrow. So when tragedy strikes in our lives, and it will, when suffering comes, it will, because Jesus was very honest with us that these things will happen. When we wrestle with pain, and we will wrestle with these things in life, we can make the choice at that point in time to run into his arms and to find with him what we need. We'll find peace to deal with the present, and we'll find courage to deal with the future. And then we have that incredible promise of eternal life in heaven. So we'll all go through these things in life. You know, as we look back at some of the tragic circumstances of life, and we look back at that shooting at the Aurora Theater in Colorado, and we really don't know why things like that happen, but we do in a sense that it's a result of sin in a person's life. But one thing that it does illustrate for us is that life is fragile and life is short. The people that night were just going to a movie, and they had no clue that it might be their last moments in this world. And in this world, we know that death is coming. Death is knocking. We don't know when it will happen. We don't get any warning quite often when a heart attack strikes, or when a drunk driver may cross the center line, or when a horrible natural disaster will hit. Any of these things. So the question that we need to ask is, are you ready if one of these circumstances comes to your life? We have confidence, though. We have promises of God from his word that can help us. 1 John 5:13, the Apostle John writes this: "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so we can be ready today, because these things are written, it says, that you may know for sure that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us wondering. He doesn't want us steeped in anxiety our whole lives, whether or not, am I going to make it? Am I there? And, you know, and quite often people go through that, because his word tells us here that we can know for sure. And I also want to remind you today that you can't rely on the fact that you come to church or that you've gone through some sort of religious ritual in the past. The Bible is very clear that we can be religious, but not actually in a relationship with God through Christ. Religious activities and affiliations never saved anyone. Salvation comes from knowing Christ personally and receiving his gift of salvation for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, and for your future. And this gift comes to us by making him your own Savior, by asking him to forgive your sins, and by asking him to lead your life. That's where it comes from. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't come by attending a great church or being baptized or taking communion or hanging out with a bunch of Christians. It comes from deciding in your own heart that you want to turn from your sin, stop trusting in your own resources, and accept the forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased on the cross. And he's offering to you as a free gift today. That is how you gain God's peace and God's confidence. So if you've never done this, I encourage you to do this today. Settle it now. Resolve it today at this moment. And just think, if tragedy were to strike, your eternity with God would be secure if you make that choice and that decision today. Perhaps some of the circumstances of life, God will draw some good from it. But he wants to draw good from your life. He wants to draw you to his kingdom today. Five things that I want us to remember as we think about why suffering. First thing is this: God is not the creator of evil and suffering. He's not. Second one, though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. There can be good things come out of the pain that we experience in life. The third one, the day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. That day is coming. Perhaps if you follow the news, that day is coming quite quickly. The fourth thing, our suffering will pale in comparison with what God has in store for all those who trust him. For those who follow him, he has great things in store for you. And then the fifth thing, we decide for ourselves whether to turn bitter or turn to God for peace and comfort in these situations. So I want to encourage you today to take these truths and strengthen and encourage your hearts. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you to do that today. Not put it off any longer, not wait, but to trust Christ as your Savior. Because if you do that and you were to leave this building today and the very worst thing that you can ever imagine were to happen to you, it would immediately be followed by the very best thing that could ever happen to you. You'd be with the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you in these things today. We're just going to pray together and just ask God's blessing here and ask God for God's wisdom. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity today to do this. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your words today. Thank you for the honesty of your word. Thank you, God, that you never hide from us the fact that we will suffer some tribulation. We will suffer some pain. Lord, we know it's a result of sin. We know that it's the result of wickedness in this world. And we just ask, God, that you'll cause us, Lord, to choose the right today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his love. Thank you for the grace that he's shown us in giving his life so that we might have life. And Father, I pray that if there be one person here today who's never placed their faith and their trust in you for salvation, I pray, God, that you'll speak to them. Cause them to make that choice today for eternity. Thank you, God, that your promise is that we will be forgiven, that we will have eternal life, and Lord, that we will have your presence with us day by day as we walk with you. Thank you, God, for just meeting with us today. We ask, God, that as your people, Lord, we'd be encouraged. Lord, knowing, God, that some of the things that we suffer in this life will be simply momentary in light of eternity and all that you have prepared for us. So we give you thanks for these things today and ask, God, that you'll minister to us, speak to us, encourage our hearts today, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Can we just sing a little song as we finish today? And it's a song of hope. Once again, the worship team's going to come back up. And it's a song of hope. It says, what a day that will be. And that's the promise for every one of us today, that there's coming a day in each and every life. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, there's the judgment. So we're going to sing this little song. Let's stand together and sing this. What a day that will be.